So please keep praying for us. So did you find Exodus 5? So as we pick things up, God has dealt with all of Moses' excuses in order to finally get him to do what he's been called to do. Remember what that is? To be the human instrument that God's going to use to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage to the Egyptians. So he and his older brother Aaron then head for Egypt. They've been what we know kind of North Saudi Arabia. They head for Egypt where they declare to the leaders of the Hebrews all the things that God had told them, Moses at the burning bush. We got to remember the Hebrews have been in Egypt for 400 years, a little bit more than that. In the last 100 years or so, they've been brutally enslaved by the Egyptians. So when they hear, then Moses and Aaron show up, and now these Hebrew people hear the words of hope that God spoke to them through Moses. And then they saw the signs and wonders that God performed through Moses. Their hearts had to just burst out of their chest. We're getting out of here. God is going to deliver us. And it says at the very last verse of chapter 4, if you notice, it says, so the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So that was a response. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. So now today as we pick up, Moses and Aaron are going to have their first conversation with Pharaoh. Let's just read the first couple verses. Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Can you hear Yul Brynner say that as we watch the movie? Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And then it goes on from there. But let's pause there for a second. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though we lived in times when the shifting sand is all about us and people are coming up with all sort of relative truth and trying to convince us that their truth is the right truth, Lord, we can run to your word and know it's absolute truth in every situation, Lord. And I pray that we would live our lives in obedience to your word. So pour your truth into our hearts today, God. May we hear clearly from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible scholars believe that this guy, this Pharaoh, his name was Amenhotep II. I think it's clear. We fold a picture up. It's kind of the thing. You can still see it in Egypt today. That's this dude. When he come onto the throne, he was about 18 years old. So he's a young buck as we pick him up. He's the one that they're going to go through all the things with related to the miracles and losing his firstborn and all that kind of thing. So that's this Pharaoh. He would have been the son of the Pharaoh that Moses knew when he grew up in the palace for those 40 years. Remember that? So it's this young buck who's sitting on his throne when Moses and his older brother Aaron approach him there in verses 1 and 2 and speak the message that God had given them. It says, the Lord God of Israel gave them, and in essence he said, let my people go. Notice they didn't ask. They declared these things as from God. And what boldness they had to have to proclaim these things before the most powerful man in the world. And I believe that that boldness came because they were speaking the word of the Lord. And I think that should encourage each one of us. The way for us to be bold and courageous is to speak the word of God to people. Jesus said it in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Remember? So when we say what the Bible says, we have a great confidence because it's the absolute truth. And that's why we want to speak those things. Somebody comes up at work and is going through a hard time. We want to tell them what the Bible says. Your experiences don't matter. Your experiences aren't going to get them through the dark cloud. The Word of God is what gets them through the dark cloud. So we need to know the word of God so then we can speak the word of God. And I think that's what really happens here. Moses and Aaron, Moses in particular, are speaking what God had told them to say, and it empowered them to stand before this dude. Now imagine what's going through Moses' mind at this point in time. He grew up in these halls. And when he was growing up, he was heir to the throne. This could have been him sitting on this throne. In the midst of all the splendor, in the midst of all the majesty, in the midst of all the waterfalls and all the things going on around, as he walks up there, he had to have that in his head. He was there for 40 years. This could have been me. And can you also imagine what's going on in Pharaoh's mind at this point in time? Remember, the Pharaohs felt they were gods, little g. They were worshipped as gods. And the Egyptians considered the Hebrew slaves as less than human. So I think he had to be wondering, as this is approaching, who does this low-life Hebrew shepherd think he is? And when they approach him, they claim to represent the God of these Hebrews. And Pharaoh has to be thinking, how powerful can their God be? He's a God of 2 to 3 million slaves. So I don't think Pharaoh's impressed one bit right here. Nor is he concerned about what this God can do to him. Boy, is he wrong. And he says there in verse 2, I don't know this God. Well, that's about to change. Because in the next 7 chapters, Pharaoh is going to find out exactly who Jehovah God is. Let's keep reading in verse 3. So they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let's go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they repeat their request, but this time they ask to be released for 3 days or else they'll be stricken with the pestilence or the sword. I find it interesting that Moses asks for 3 days. God wants the Hebrews to leave and never come back. So is Moses being deceptive here? Is he being fearful here? I think, I can only really speak for me, but I think that oftentimes we lie because we're afraid to tell the truth. And I'm not sure why Moses says this. I don't know. But regardless, Pharaoh isn't interested in letting his slave labor go. And that picks us up in 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So he's thinking about the economics of all of this. Get back to work, you slackers. There's no way I'm leaving, letting this free labor leave. So in essence, he's accusing Moses and Aaron of distracting the Hebrews from their work. You guys are troublemakers. That's all you are. And you're getting in the way of what I need to have these people do. Verse 6, in the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they're idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Verse 9, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So in essence, I think what Pharaoh's saying here is if the Hebrews have time to talk and listen to Moses and his nonsense, then they have too much idle time. And I'm going to make them work even harder. I'll keep them so busy, they're not going to have time to think about taking 3 days off in order to go serve their God. Now, apparently, as we're reading through this, the Egyptians had been providing the straw necessary for them to reinforce the clay bricks. So now the Hebrews have to go out and get it for themselves. Scientists have discovered that the straw in the brick, as it deteriorated, it produced an acid that continued to harden the bricks. Also, the straw in the brick allowed them to remove the bricks from the wooden molds without the brick breaking apart. So not only do the Hebrews have to go get their own straw, but if there isn't sufficient straw in each brick, the bricks are going to break apart when they pull them out of the molds and thus slow the process down. So the mandate that is given here is not only do the Hebrew people have to get their own straw, but the quota remains the same. The problem is, these Hebrew people have already been worked to death. There's no margin of time for increased work. So this demand makes things impossible for for the Hebrews. You know, it's interesting, in the ancient cities of Python and Ramses, where the Hebrew people lived in that area and built up those cities, the archaeologists have begun to excavate in that area, and they're finding that at the bottom layer of the structures, the old bricks have plenty of straw in them. As you go up some, the layer of bricks have very little straw, and as you get to the top of the structures, there's no straw in the bricks at all. So the archaeologist Spade confirms the very things that we're reading about here. Shocker. One commentator suggested that the historical records indicate that the Israelites made enough bricks to build a wall 10 feet high, 5 feet thick, that stretches from Seattle to New York City. You drove out that way? That's a long way. 10 feet high, 5 feet thick, all that way? That's a lot of brick. So that's how Pharaoh responds to Moses' request. Verse 10 then, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'll not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. Crushing news to the Hebrew people as they hear this. Verse 12, so people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. The Egyptians would use rods to beat the soles of their prisoners' feet, so every step was to remind them of their defiance against Egypt. Can you imagine getting hit on the bottom of your feet and then having to walk around? Working all day. So as this is all unfolding, can you imagine the emotion of the Hebrew people? I'm so tired at the end of the day, I can barely get home. All I want to do when I get home is eat and sit down for a little bit of time. Now you're going to demand this of me? And the people had no hope of finding straw, so they're looking all over just for stubble, just for little pieces of it. Just days before, they were thrilled at the end of chapter 4 when they heard Moses and Aaron talk about their deliverance. Now, despair, hardship, all in their minds because Moses and Aaron went and talked to Pharaoh. 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? And there's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you're idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore now, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Did you notice that rather than the children of Israel turn to God at this point in time, they complain directly to Pharaoh? You're asking the impossible. And these Hebrew leaders abandoned Moses and Aaron as their leaders when they went directly to Pharaoh. Listen, let's just forget all about what Moses and Aaron said. Let's just go back to the way it was. If you've ever been a leader in some form of ministry capacity, you understand clearly that even God's people don't always understand what it is that God has given you to do. And many, many, many will question your decision making. And that's what's happening here. They don't believe Moses and Aaron were really sent by God because things had gotten hard for them. 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet him. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, I think we ought to give Moses and Aaron a little bit of credit here, because they're willing to face the leaders of the Israelites. They don't go in hiding. Now, most likely, Moses and Aaron didn't know about the whole straw thing. Pharaoh didn't say that to them, if you look back in early 5. They may not have known about the whole straw thing. And the Hebrew leaders, boy, they chewed Moses and Aaron out pretty strong. You claim to represent God? Well, we're calling on God to judge you because what have you done to us? Everything, ever since you showed up, things have gone terribly wrong for us. Clearly, this is not going the way Moses had thought. And yet, Moses is right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Don't ever forget that. And you know what? It's going to get much worse before it gets better. You know, many times that's the way things go for us too. Things get hard. So don't quit that ministry. Don't quit that marriage. Don't quit the situation where God has called you to be a witness for him just because it's gotten unbelievably hard. But if you look back in chapter 4, verse 21, God had warned Moses. Things were going to be easy, dude. Pharaoh's not going to say yes right away. So what does Moses do now? He does the very thing we should do too. He runs back to God. Notice at the very first of 22, so Moses returned to the Lord, cries out to him. There are many situations in life where we must hear from God. No other voice will work in that place. Not the voice of your friends, not the voice of your spouse, not the voice of your pastor or any person you highly esteem, definitely not Dr. Phil. You know, not the voices that people tend to turn to. Their voice is not capable of producing peace in you, faith in you. We must hear from the throne of God. And that's where Moses runs here. Notice he cries out. Let me read 22 again. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh, to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people, and I like the last two words, at all. You haven't done squat. I thought you said you were going to do all this stuff for us. Are you even aware of what's going on here? Now, I appreciate hearing this from Moses because I find myself in this place sometimes. Why, Lord? Moses honestly doesn't understand what's going on here. Lord, I'm making things much worse. You gave me the calling. You confirmed the calling with signs and wonders. Yet, and yeah, I know previously you told me that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go right off the bat, but you didn't tell me that you were going to increase their workload, and you didn't tell me they were going to get beat, and you didn't tell me that they was going to have to continue to meet their quota. You didn't give me all that information. And the only reason I agreed to do this, because you promised you'd be with us. And yet, there's no evidence that you're doing anything. There's nothing going on. Now, surely, God could have begun the process of deliverance right from the get-go. But I think God is teaching Moses a really, really, really important lesson. And this lesson is valuable for us, too. As we step out by faith into whatever it is God's called us to do, whether it is to go on this mission trip or whatever he's called us to do, enter into this marriage, whatever it is that God calls us to do. Because these difficult times that come in our ministries can be very frustrating. But God has our attention at that point because of the limited fruit that's happening. As we step out, we seem to be hitting a wall all the time. So the lesson... don't quit. And I think people quit in their ministries a lot because things get really hard. And then they begin to question their calling because their expectations were that things would fall right into place quickly. And listen, there are plenty of churches around us, and if you watch Christian TV, you'll see it on there, who tell you that things will go well for you if you just step out. And when you step out, it's that, what Moses is dealing with, then you hear those people tell you something's wrong with you. That's a problem, guys. They're teaching heresy when they teach like that. I mean, read your Bible. We're reading it right now. Moses is right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Things are tough for him. Why? God's building something inside of him. God knows that it has to be developed inside of him. He knows what's in front of Moses. He knows what's in front of you. He knows the character you're going to need. He knows the faith you're going to need. And he loves you enough to put you through the hardship necessary for that to be built into your life. Aren't you thankful, really, when you can step back from it a little bit? Say, Lord, I'm thankful that you're willing to invest this kind of time into me. See, I think that God brought Moses to this place in order to show him the enormity of the task in light of his own resources. Moses already knew it at some level, but he didn't know it like he really is going to need to know it. He thought that somehow something inside of himself was enough for him to succeed. But again, God has Moses exactly where he wants him. We're never more usable in the hands of God for his purposes as we are when we're broken like Moses is here. These are the types of people that God can use. These are the people who are come to the end of themselves and say, I got nothing. And God says, I was waiting for that because watch me now. So I think, and God's going to say that to him in the next chapter if you read ahead. So I think God is letting Moses see what he can do with a call, what Moses can do with a call and a message, but without God's presence. And now God's going to show him what can be done with a call and a message and God's presence. It's a great lesson for him. That's why later on, as we get into Exodus deeper, we're going to see God call Moses to take the Hebrew people away from Mount Sinai after the whole golden calf incident. And Moses says, even if you send an angel with us, I'm not going anywhere unless you're with us. Why? He learned it here. He learned it here. So the lesson that Moses learns early in his ministry will carry him through the rest of his ministry. The lesson is this: nothing is profitable unless God is present. The calling alone isn't sufficient. Even the message alone isn't sufficient. We need God's presence in the midst of what we're about. God, we invite you into this place. God, we invite you into my heart. It's all about his presence, folks. That's why we're all about relationship, because God's all about relationship. He's not fascinated by our religiosity. He's not overwhelmed or blessed by our religiosity. He's about relationship, because he can enter into intimacy with us there, and then he can power me to do whatever it is he wants. That's the truth of what the Bible says, and that's what God's wanting Moses to learn right off the bat. Without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that how the Bible says it? And Moses is learning that, and some of us are learning that. Right now, today, it's okay, because God's in it. Now, God gives him a glorious answer to what he prays there in the beginning of chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a really cool chapter if you've read ahead at all. But let's read verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he'll let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land. You've seen what Pharaoh can do to a bunch of slaves. Now you're going to see what I can do. Pharaoh has power, yep, and he likes to flex his muscles. Now watch this. And I like it when God says, watch this. I do. So a couple lessons that I thought about from this chapter, okay? Allow me to go through them. The first one is that boldness in our speech comes from speaking God's word to people. So let's be about proclaiming God's word in our relationships, in our friendships, in our work environments, proclaiming God's word, speaking God's word. We don't necessarily need to quote it from, well, 1 John chapter 2 says. We can just tell them what 1 John chapter 2 says. But listen, if you don't know it, then let's start. Let's start today. Let's not look back and think, but I just don't know the Bible very well. Okay, let's not use that excuse in 3 months because you're growing in it, because you're learning. You're growing, and God wants to implant that inside of us, okay? So the second thing I noticed through this chapter is, like Moses' failure at first, God's deliverance may not come when or in the way we think. However, God's timing is always perfect, His ways are always perfect. Sometimes I think we give up too quickly when things don't fall into place right away. But God is building faith into us, perseverance into us. When we hear his voice, we need to obey, even when things are hard. And like when Pharaoh stopped providing straw for the Israelites, sometimes God's greatest challenges come before God's greatest victory. Hang in there. Hang in there. Those of us who have been around Chris and Liz for a while saw this day coming because God, the hound of heaven, you know, and hang in there. I'll see you at the bagel place in a little bit, right? Hey, let's be careful not to mimic the Israelites here, okay, who chose to cry out to the world instead of God. So another thing then, just because we like Moses don't think God's doing anything at all, doesn't mean he isn't. God is never late, nor is he early either. He knows. Last couple things, even though it seems like everything and everyone is against you, you can still be right smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life. And so often, the hardest trials come in the early stages of ministry that God has called us to. Don't quit. It's a time to seek the Lord and draw closer to him. Don't give up. And the last thing, when Pharaoh rebukes Moses, the Israelites reject him. Moses doesn't argue with them. Did you notice what he did? At the end of chapter 5, he goes straight to God. That's our response, okay? So I say it most every week. Lord willing, we'll go through chapter 6. Read ahead. It's really a great chapter. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for allowing us to read through what you're doing in Moses' life, God. And there's so much of it that's applicable to us and how we live. And Lord, we come up with a whole plethora of excuses as to why I can't do this and why I shouldn't do that. But Lord, if you've called us, then we know that you're going to give us the power to fulfill it. But more than the calling, Lord, we desire your presence. And I pray that would be our heart's cry this week, that we'd all be about that, God. I just want to be close to you, Lord. I'll trust that you're going to work everything out. If it goes well, great. If it doesn't go well, it's because you're trying to develop something inside of me. But I need you near. I pray that'd be our heart's cry today, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you that we live in a time when there are a lot of people without hope, a lot of people who are wrestling with a lot of different things. And here we are, Lord, to help them recognize that you love them, you care about them, you want to know them. I pray we would easily proclaim your truth to them this week. Use us, God, this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.